You know, Christmas has a certain shine about it and a certain glow about it. As I travel around throughout the South, I always enjoy all the lights. There's some, in some neighborhoods, there's whole streets that are lit up. There's places you can drive around and go through and look at the lights. There's a certain shine. There's a certain glory at Christmas. There's a shine on children's faces. Now, as I'm looking out, I realize we don't have many small children in our homes anymore, but we do remember that day, don't we? When there were little children and they were looking at the Christmas tree and families get together, and there's usually happy times at Christmas. And our tradition growing up was on Christmas Eve, we got to open one present, which was usually like the smallest one, you know, here you go. But we got to open it. That was really exciting. And then we all went out, we got dressed up, and we went out for a nice meal. There was a shine, there was a glow at Christmas. Christmas buildings have a certain shine and glow about them. You have Christmas trees all lit up, poinsettias, lights. And there's buildings are beautiful places, and you have candlelight services, which we have coming up here, and we have cantatas. And they're just beautiful times, and there is happiness at Christmas time. More people are helped, I believe, at Christmas than any other time of year, because that's the time we start thinking about the less fortunate, and more money is given probably at Christmas time, and more people are thought of at Christmas time. At Christmas time, people are busy serving. They're getting ready for cantatas, and they're getting ready for things. There's a certain glow, and there's a certain shine at Christmas time, But of course, the season eventually comes to an end, and the Christmas tree has to be put away, and the wrapping paper has to be thrown away, and the relatives go home, and the candles are put away for another year. And so that glow and that wonder sometimes fades away, because it's really the lights and everything. They're all created by humans. I'm glad that they have. And I know it's still early to be talking about that, because we haven't even got there yet, I realize that, but we're studying Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, you might remember the angels appeared to the shepherds. The shepherds go and they see the young baby Jesus, and they go and they tell everybody what they've seen and what they've experienced. So what happens after that? Still in Luke chapter 2, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, because we're going to see as we study our passage today that the joy and wonder of Christmas can continue on in our lives throughout the year, throughout our lives. So let me give you three ways today how that can happen. The first way is to see real value in regular faithfulness. So looking over here at Luke chapter 2, the shepherds leave the baby Jesus and they go on their way. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So for the next week, life goes back to normal for Mary and Joseph. Then on the eighth day, they have him circumcised, a Jewish ritual commanded by God. And this is when the baby was named. They waited 8 days to name their children. And you might remember that the angel had told Joseph that he was to name the baby Jesus. So they go back home and they return home 33 days later for a purification rite and to present their baby to the Lord. And this was done by offering a sacrifice. The Old Testament required a lamb to be given for an offering. Mary and Joseph were so poor, they couldn't afford a lamb. So all they have were two turtle doves. Seems like that's in a Christmas song somewhere. Now you may be wondering, why all this ceremony here? Luke is showing that Jesus' parents were careful to observe the Old Testament law. That's how they raised Jesus. In fact, Luke 4:16 says, even as an adult, Jesus continued to attend the synagogue. It was his custom. So Jesus continued on with how he was raised. There's great value in raising your children or your grandchildren in regular worship. It makes a difference. Maybe I should back up and say there's great value in just obeying God in regular worship. So now I realize that it's tempting just to come to church for other reasons, especially at Christmas time. Christmas is a beautiful time to come, and usually attendance at church rises during Christmas because people like to come and enjoy the lights and the tree, and they like to sing the familiar Christmas carols and enjoy a candlelight service. And I enjoy those things, but after the holidays, then somebody says, well, I don't really get much out of church, so I'm not going to be coming to get back into their regular routine. Now follow with me. Do you think it's possible that if a person stops attending worship service, that it is going to affect them spiritually? Do you think that they will become looser in how they talk? Do you think they will become looser in how they live their lives? Do you think that their habits will change? Do you think that they'll pay less attention to what the Bible says? Do you think they'll be less likely to pray? Their life will eventually go a different direction. Do you think that's possible? And eventually, God will be moved out of their life because they don't even have that weekly reminder of God being involved in their life. It's possible, all right. I've seen it to be true, and I don't know any exceptions to that rule. On the other hand, do you think if a person went to worship Sunday after Sunday and prayed daily, or really prayed in the worship service, really studied the Bible, really listened to the sermons, really gave their heart during communion, and really sang with all their heart, and found strength with other Christians, and they talked about Jesus, and they spoke words that built up people, do you think it's possible that that could bring a spiritual change in a person? I've seen it. Because God works through regular faithfulness. It's not just attending church once in a while. There's great value when you make worship and attending worship a regular part of our daily life. And that's one of the ways to experience the joy and wonder of Jesus. So how do we find the wonder of Jesus in our lives? The second way is to learn to see Jesus in your service. Now Mary and Joseph come to the temple to present Jesus, and they give an offering. And this happened all the time. I mean, babies were brought in all the time on a regular basis. This is the way the Jewish law was. Babies were brought in, they were presented to the Lord, and the priest at the temple followed through with his job. Their job was to do the presenting, but when Jesus was brought in, there was something different. So let's look at Luke 2:25 through 33. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praising God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So Simeon was the priest that was on duty that day. He was a devout, godly man. In other words, he wasn't just somebody who was doing his job. He was somebody who was speaking to God. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. And he was waiting for the coming Messiah as he had seen predicted in the Scriptures. And the Spirit revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And God's Spirit moved him to go in the temple court. And it was there that he happened to run into Mary and Joseph and the baby. And when he saw the baby, he knew he was different. So he takes baby Jesus in his arms and he praises God. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, the light of the world, a revelation for the Gentiles, a glory to the Jews. Now I can die." And Mary and Joseph are amazed. They're thinking, "We just brought our baby in to do what everybody else does. This is really different." You see, the celebration continued. Remember, the angels appeared to the shepherds? All heaven came out. The shepherds were so amazed, they went out and told everybody. They were so excited. And now it's happening again. Because wherever Jesus was, there was change. There's something special about Simeon here that stands out. It says he was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the Messiah. Verse 25 says the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, please understand, that's not always true of all the religious teachers and preachers. There's a lot of people that are out here doing religious work for the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is not on them. Now, it's very easy to get wrapped up in work. It's true of ministers and anybody. We call it getting busy. We have so much to do, don't we? For me, it's doing a sermon, preparing a lesson. Maybe for you, it's doing a project. Maybe it's some other things that you need to do. It's easy to get busy. But whatever it is, we may even be doing it for the church, and it may involve Jesus, but sometimes we get wrapped up in the thing itself, and we lose sight of Jesus. But not so with Simeon. He was busy serving. He was in constant contact, constant communion with the Spirit of God, and he saw his service as constantly looking for the Messiah. And when he finds baby Jesus, he takes him in his arms, and he says he's reached the pinnacle of his life. Now, it's fun and fulfilling to serve the Lord, to serve other people, to bring a smile. You don't even have to be a Christian to enjoy serving people. I see it all the time. I see people doing good for people. They're not even Christians. Because it's fun to do things for people. It's nice to help people out. It's easy to get that good feeling when you do something for somebody. But don't forget, when you're doing something, that you're doing it for the Lord. He's the reason why you're serving. So a good way, I'll tell you how it works for me. The way that I'm able to keep things in perspective is before I go and serve, whatever it is, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm singing, whatever I do, I say a prayer, something like this, to start my day. I say, "Dear Lord, let me be your hands. When I'm going about today, when I'm touching people, let me touch people for you. And dear Lord, may I say your words. May I say something to somebody that you want me to say, that you will hear. Dear Lord, let me be your feet. Take me the place that you want me to go. And Lord, let me see the world through your eyes." When we pray things like that, I'll tell you firsthand for me, it keeps everything in perspective about why I'm doing what I'm doing. So how do we find the wonder of Jesus in our lives? The third way is to find fresh spiritual insights in the familiar. So we see Simon here, and he's serving the Lord in the temple. He's doing what priests did. He's presenting babies, and just one of his many tasks. He has a regular religious routine. God's Spirit was on him, speaking to him, guiding him. But for him, it's not about doing what he's always been done. He's following God. And now we have an unusual section of verses here. So He takes this newborn baby in his arms, a little more than a month old. So let's put ourselves in this situation. We have a couple of newborn babies around in our church. So you take that little newborn in your arms. So what do you tell the parents? What do you think? Oh, this is a pretty baby, right? Sweet. Nice curls. Nice curls. Oh, it looks like you. Yeah, it looks like you, right? Adorable. Wonderful smile. There's a lot of things that you tell parents when you have a newborn. Oh, the baby's so sweet, you know. And when a baby falls asleep, you really get tired. Well, let's look. Well, we had Haven here. I said, so precious. What a beautiful smile. We say things like, there's a lot of beautiful things we say. Now, we studied the book of Ruth, and do you remember when the ladies came to Naomi after the baby was born and her grandson, and do you remember what they told her? May he be famous, may he redeem your life, and may he sustain you in your old age. That's the kind of stuff that we tell mothers, parents. Well, Simeon has a different insight when he sees baby Jesus. Listen to these words, verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, and so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wow. What a thing to tell the mother of a newborn. Somber words. Not a typical baby. Simeon predicts Mary's baby would bring about change, moral change, spiritual change in people's hearts. It would cause violent resistance. Not everybody would accept him. And Mary, her soul would be hurt. What a thing to tell a new mother. Well, she didn't understand yet. And see, Jesus wasn't just a cute baby. He was the Son of God in flesh and blood. His birth was predicted thousands of years before he came in the Scripture. His birth was announced by angels, and unseen heaven rejoices and becomes visible. His birth was announced like a victory cry, battle, with words of prophecy, first from the angels and now a priest. How many babies, when they're born, prophecy is given about them? Kind of an uncommon thing here. The word sword is mentioned here concerning him. Now, if somebody doesn't have any familiarity with the Scriptures here, the Bible, this part of the story doesn't really make sense. But when you have a living relationship with God, from time to time, God is going to give you insights that you've never seen in the Bible. You could be a Christian for 50 years. You could be a Christian for 60 years, and you could read a Scripture that you've read 100 times. And because this word right here is not a book, this is living words, God is going to reveal insights that you've never seen before. See, even during this blessed time, birth of Jesus, the cross stands off in the distance. Now, I realize it's easy to say, well, can't we just enjoy baby Jesus for a while? I mean, we've got shepherds, we've got the baby, we've got the mother, we've got angels, we've got the magi, we've got the little drummer boy. Oh, wait, little drummer boy. Little drummer boy's not, he's not there, but I mean, it's a good idea. And don't worry, I haven't forgotten about the magi. We're talking about the magi next week. But the cross doesn't ruin the story. It isn't anticlimactic. This is a true story. It's not sad and gloomy. This is the start of a celebration. This is the start of a victory that would come into the world. Now, granted, there's going to be trials and temptations and rejections in the life of Jesus. It's going to go up and down, and during the cross, things are looking very down, but Christ arose, and the victory is won. See, heaven already knew the outcome. God knew the result. This is just the start of a celebration that had already begun. So imagine if you are wanting to watch a big football game. Ladies, try to stretch this now. So you really have a big football game that you've been dying to see, and you have to work. Ugh, and you can't get out of it. This is a big game. So you pre-record the game. So when you get off work, you can go home and watch the game. But you don't want to know the outcome. You just want to go and enjoy the game. But as you're heading home, somehow you hear, accidentally somebody over here speaks or something and tells you that your team won. Okay, so would you go to the game? Would you go watch the game still? Well, if you're a diehard fan, you better believe it. You're not going to be missing that game. You're going to still, but you know already that your team's won, right? So how are you going to watch that game? You're going to have a sense of excitement about it, right? So in the third quarter, when there's a fumble, you're not going to freak out because you already know the outcome of the game. In the fourth quarter, when there's an interception and it looks like the other team's going to win, you're not worried. You know the outcome. You know that you've got the victory. But if we want to look at this in terms of football, the birth of Jesus is just the opening drive. It's just the opening kick. The victory's already been assured. So we can look at this with joy. It's about spiritual victory. Jesus came into this world. It was just the start. The celebration starts the minute he's born. The game was already over. They just had to play the game. When Jesus comes, we look at it with wonder. So we live our lives with a sense of excitement. We like to tell people the good news. We live a life of joy. We live a life of excitement. We have to deal with those ups and downs. We're supposed to be joyful people because no matter what happens, we already know our destination. You know, it's kind of like when we started the Christian life. Do you remember this? Do you remember when you first became a Christian? You first become a Christian, there's a sense of excitement because your sins have been forgiven and you feel a sense of purity that your sins have been wiped away, and you have this excitement and you have this joy and you want to get closer to Jesus, and so you want to read your Bible, right? And you want to pray because you have this excitement because you've found Jesus Christ and you knew that you needed to be saved. So you have that, but then you face trials, right? And you face tests, and you face temptations, and you make mistakes, and you really blow it from time to time. And you feel low because you've really messed up. And so it hurts your heart, and then you go through losses in your life. And some people die, and you face these major disappointments and things that you can't explain, and it really pierces your soul and it hurts you, but you continue to be faithful to God. You continue to attend worship and you continue to study and you continue to pray because you know that no matter what happens, it's all going to be okay. Because we know the ending, don't we? We know that Jesus is coming back and he's going to make it all right. It's all going to be fixed. He's going to make it just right. Even when those things come up that we don't understand, those big questions like, I don't understand this, we still look for those fresh insights and we pray to God that he'll help us understand that. And whether or not Jesus comes in our lifetime, we know that at one point we're going to leave this world, we're going to die, and we're going to be face to face with him. So the answer is already there. So we have a reason to celebrate. Now, if you're here today and you can't remember that time, time I was talking about when you first became a Christian. If you can't remember that, and you don't remember that joy that you felt, and you don't remember that forgiveness that you felt because you'd received the Lord, and if you don't remember that, then this sermon probably doesn't make a lot of sense. But the wonderful thing about following Jesus is that at any given moment, we can return to Him. If we have never accepted and we want that, we can give our lives to Him and we can believe and turn from our sin, confess Him, we can be baptized. At any moment, the Lord is ready for us to come back. And if we are a Christian and we've gone the wrong way, at any moment, we can turn back to Him. That's the beauty and wonder of Christmas. And that's the wonder and the glory that will never go away. So if you have a decision, we want to invite you to make that today. We're going to be singing the beautiful, beautiful Christmas song. Very appropriate for the occasion. Go and tell it on the mountain. Let's all stand.